My assignment this afternoon is to discuss with you the teachings of Jesus. And because Jesus spoke mainly in parables, in fact, parables was Jesus' favorite way of speaking, I thought we would look at some of the lessons that we can learn from the parables that Jesus taught. And there's a lot of them. It says in Mark 4 and 34 that when Jesus spoke to them, spoke to the multitudes, that he spoke in parables, and then when he was alone, he explained to the disciples the meanings of the parables. The word parable occurs some 50 times in the New Testament scripture, and it was, in fact, the favorite way that Jesus taught. If we were to define a parable, I guess we could say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But it is something that you take something that everyone knows about, it is something that is common, but yet you make a point of something that is far more important. Parables, by their nature, are simple and practical, such as Luke 6 and 39, if the blind lead the blind, then will they both not fall into the ditch. This is simple, it's something practical, and it's something that we can all understand. Parables also are simple for a purpose, and it's so that they can differentiate between those that are interested in the truth and those that are simply along just to see who Jesus was. Parables also have a way, though, to make a hearer accept the truth or understand the truth that otherwise they might ignore, or they might reject, or they might get defensive about. And I can go back to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, where Nathan was speaking to King David. And this is a parable that Nathan was using many years before the birth of Christ. But if you remember, Nathan was talking to King David, and he was talking about this man that had massive amounts of sheep and a lot of wealth and a lot of wonderful things, but yet a great party was being planned. So he went to his neighbor next door that had one ewe that had been raised with his family. He fed him at his table. The ewe lived in the house. That the rich man went to the poor man and took the only sheep that he had, and he butchered this and fed it to his party. And David was incensed about this. He said, that man needs to pay back many fold over what he took, and that man ought to be put to death. And that's when Nathan pointed his finger in David's face and said, David, you are that man. You were given all of the women that you needed. You had a house full. You had everything God wanted you to have. You had more, and if you needed more, God would have given it. But you went and took the only wife of Uriah the Hittite and then had Uriah killed so that you could have her. David, you are that man. And he was convicted, and there was nothing he could do about it. He went on to repent. He suffered the consequences of his sin, but God did not hold it against him. So parables are very powerful. Parables are very good ways of teaching. Parables are the way the Lord taught, and we're going to see how that they work, and we're going to see how effective they are as we study some of the lessons from the parables of Jesus. Let us pray. When Jesus began to teach about the importance of the church and the necessity of the church and began to speak about the new kingdom that was to come, he was speaking about something that was brand new. He was speaking about something which was very unique and very different from what was known in the land, but yet he had to get it out to the people, the importance of the church, so that the people would understand the words that he was saying and that they might have the inclination to obey. And Jesus was able to use some parables as he went out into the world and began to preach about the new kingdom which had been established. He preached about the parable of the mustard seed. He said the mustard seed is one of the smallest of all seeds, almost insignificant in size. But yet when the farmer plants the mustard seed and it grows into a mighty tree, a tree that provides shade, a tree that provides a place for the birds to roost. So from a very small, insignificant, almost nothing thing, as far as size, it grows into a great and a magnificent tree. He speaks in Matthew 13 about the parable of the pearl of great price. And he said as a merchant was going through the field, he discovered this pearl in this field. So he went out and sold everything that he owned, everything he could come up with to get as much money together as possible so that he could buy this field and to be able to obtain this pearl of great price. It cost him everything that he had. Parables that Jesus taught in this nature as to explain the power and the wonderfulness and the importance of the new kingdom, his church, that was to come in and to be the way of salvation. And it was new, and it was unique, and it was so very different from what the people understood and knew. It took some salesmanship to make this thing work. The new church was one without a physical head. There was no earthly head, because Christ, reigning in heaven, was the head of the church. He was the head of the church, and the church was the body on earth. The church was an establishment that used only the Bible as its standard, not worrying about the traditions of men, and not worrying about these centuries of things that had taken place, that had been placed into religious standings. But the Bible was the only rules that this church would be established by, and this would be the guidebook by which people would obey and follow the words. You know, every religion today has a creed book. Now, if the creed book is erroneous in what it says, then of course this is something that differs from the Bible. It's in error, and we're not to listen to it. If a creed book says the same thing as the Bible, then it's redundant. We don't need the creed book. So the Church of Christ uses only the Bible as its standard. The church that Jesus was speaking about here was a church that would teach a plain and a simple plan of salvation, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, taught throughout the book of Acts in every circumstance and in every different type of people, Jews and Gentiles, poor, rich, bond, free, male, female, the exact same restrictions, the same rules, the same guidelines, and the same conditions were taught to each and every one. The church was new. The church was unique. The church was valuable. And the fundamental teachings of the Word is what Jesus was trying to bring to these people's mind. And he did it with parables. It's the only place salvation is found. Jesus needed the people to understand that it was important. Ephesians speaks of one body, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, and also tells us when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for his church. It teaches the truth. John 8:32, know the truth. The truth shall make you free. So Christ was able to take these simple little parables about the pearl of great cost and the little insignificant mustard seed to make people understand that the church was small and the church was new, but yet it was something that was worth everything that an individual could sell or put together to be able to attain. Parables were used by Jesus as he spoke of God's love for the lost. In Luke 15, we have three parables there together about the lost coin, about the lost sheep, about the lost boy. He said, if a herder has 100 sheep that he is responsible for, and one of these sheep strays away, it says he will take the 99 and put them in a place of safety, and he will go back into the wilderness to find that one sheep that strayed. It says, if a woman have 10 pieces of silver, and she lose one piece of this silver, that she will light a lamp, and she will grab her broom, and she will literally turn the house upside down that she might find that one piece of money that she has lost. We read of the one boy, the prodigal son, that asked for his inheritance and went into a far land and wasted all that he had, and then came back to his daddy and said, I'm not here as your son, but I'm here, hire me as a servant and let me serve you and let me work. The prodigal son. These little simple stories that Jesus teaches about things that people can understand and relate to, a lost sheep or a lost coin or a lost son, all of these things people understand, but yet when Jesus talks about these things in such a simple, practical, humanly way, then he's able to make the point that God loves those that would follow him. God does not want anyone to be lost. There are no restrictions as far as who you are or what you are. But God wants everyone to be saved. God, the scriptures clearly proclaim God's love for us. John 3:16 is the best verse for that. And also the sacrifice that God was willing to make of his only son. Again, John 3:16, so that the world might have an opportunity of salvation through obedience. Jesus also uses parables to teach us the need for forgiveness. In Matthew the 18, Jesus brought this little child. And he said, be as this little child. Be of the countenance of this little child. Be of the innocence of this little child. Be as this little child, because this is like the ones that will be saved. He said, it's better to have a millstone tied around a man's neck and have him thrown into the ocean than to hurt or to do something against this innocent little child. He speaks of parables in Luke 17 about God's forgiveness. To forgive your brother. Because as we sin and need to be forgiven, our brother will sin and will need to be forgiven. Peter steps up. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? Which to him felt like a great amount. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Or an unlimited amount. If a man sins against you and repents, he says, forgive him. And all of these little different parables that Jesus would use to teach people about the forgiveness of God. To teach us that God wants us to forgive. And he explains to us that as we forgive our neighbors, God will in fact forgive us. He teaches about the importance of prayer. He teaches us through parables that we must pray, that prayer is necessary, but there is a way to pray, and he teaches us the right way. In Luke 18, it talks about two men that go out to pray. One's a publican. A publican is not well thought of. A publican is not liked. A publican is not popular. And you have a Pharisee, a man of high social standing, a man of great wealth, a man of great position. These two men go out to pray. The publican goes out and won't even look up, but lowers his head and smotes his breast and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. In contrast, the Pharisee gets in the middle of everyone, and he stands there with a great loud voice, and he looks up to heaven, and he prays, Lord, I'm glad I'm not as these other people. I have done so many wonderful things, and I have tithed, and I have done so many great things for you. I'm just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person, God, in all the things that I have done. After the parable, the question is asked, which one of these men went to their home justified after the prayer? Prayer is important. Prayer is something that should be part of every one of our lives. And this principle of prayer is taught through the parables that Jesus was able to give. But there's also a right way and a wrong way to pray, as was demonstrated with the Pharisee and the publican. There's another parable that is given in Matthew, the 25th chapter, about being a good steward and being a living sacrifice. And this is the parable where the man went into a far country, and he gave the one servant 5 talents and another one 3 and another one 1. And I think one of the things we need to realize about this is that there are people out there that have 5 talent abilities. There are people with 3 talent abilities. And there are many of us that have only 1 talent ability. But the master gave to these servants as they were able. Some 5, some 3, and some 1. The 5 doubled his, and he was given more. The 3 doubled his, and he was given more in great power. The one that was given 1 buried his in the ground, and he lost it. It was given to the one with 10. We need to do what we're supposed to do with the talents that God has given us. And if we're a 5-talent individual, then we need to operate like a 5-talent individual. If we're 3, or as most of us fall in the category of 1, we need to use the 1 talent we've been given, the 1 ability we've been given, to the very best of our ability, to live as a sacrifice for Christ every day, or as Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice. There's another principle and another parable that was spoken about in Matthew 25 that tells us and warns us that the end is coming, that there will be a judgment. We're told that after death comes the judgment. It has been something that's taught throughout the entire Bible. Life is like the flower. It's like a vapor that's here and then is gone. Always be ready. And the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 25 was right according to these lines, so that people would know judgment is coming. Be ready. The parable he spoke was about 10 virgins that awaited the bridegroom that was to come. It said that 5 of the virgins were wise, 5 of the virgins were foolish. 5 of the wise had of the virgins had prepared themselves however long it took for the bridegroom to come. So after they slept and the horn and some was sounded, the bridegroom was coming, they were able to wake up, they were able to trim their lamps with the oil that they had brought to prepare for the bridegroom. But 5, the foolish ones, had brought no oil. They couldn't light their lamps. So they went to the wise, said, "Give us of your oil." And they said, "No, go to town and buy your own oil." And they did. But by the time they got back, the bridegroom had come and gone. And they were locked out. They were foolish. And they had lost. And the principle that Jesus is teaching here in these parables, these very simple little parables that each of us can understand, is you've got to be prepared. You've got to be ready. Don't let the inevitable slip up on you as it did to these foolish women. The brevity of life is short, and there will be a judgment day, and the Lord will return. So to kind of conclude this and wrap it up, parables, by their nature, are simple, and they are practical, and they are understandable by the young and by the old. They are not complex, but it takes normal everyday affairs and things that we all can relate to. And when we put it in these terms and we're able to see the intent of something being on a higher plane, to teach a much greater and a more important lesson by teaching something that is simple and practical, or an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It would cause the hearer to understand the truth that they might otherwise reject, ignore, or become defensive about. As in King David, if Nathan had come up and stuck his finger in David's face and explained to him what he had done, he would have become defensive. But by using this simple little parable, he hid himself in a corner so that he could not back out. It was the Lord's preferred way of teaching. Maybe it should also be ours. And that's all the remarks I've got today. Let's now have a song of invitation. If we can help anyone in the audience, come forward as we stand and sing.